For our Bible reading, I want to point you to 1 John chapter number 1. And then secondly, I want to look with you a little later, perhaps, to Hebrews chapter 10. And then last of all, to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. I want to, if you will allow me, to preach to you a great truth in regard to grace. And this is a lesson that I think that all of us need to be reminded of. And I need your prayers tonight that God will give me the right words to say and the thing that I need to leave with you that I can say it in such a manner that it will strike home in your heart and the Spirit will witness it to you. So let us read here in 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Again, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If the Lord would stand by me, I want to preach tonight what I'm calling When Grace Brings Guilt. This passage of Scripture was made so real to me the other day when I was informed concerning an Islamic nation that many of their people were victims of this tsunami that struck over in Asia and India and Africa. Many of these people that are victims of this terrible storm are Islamic and Muslims. And the nation of Israel reached out with humanitarian aid. But because the humanitarian aid was offered by Israel, they refused to receive it. They would not accept humanitarian aid from a Jew. Their hatred is so deep-seated. Their bitterness is so great against the Israeli people that they would not accept aid from the hand of a Jew. They had a need, but they would rather their need go unmet than accept help from the hand of a Jew. May I say to you tonight that all of humanity has a greater need, and that need is the forgiveness of sin. But pray tell, how can sin be forgiven unless it first be acknowledged as sin? How can sin be forgiven if it be not confessed as sin? The most oft-quoted verse and the best-remembered verse of this chapter, of course, is verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And verse number 9 is usually somehow left out. If we confess our sin. There it is. In order for sin to be forgiven, it must be confessed as sin. What arrogance. What pride, what insolence, what haughtiness for an Islamic nation to be filled with such bitter and deep-seated resentment against the Israeli people that though they stand in poverty and they stand in want, they will not receive help from a Jew. How many people do you know the world over that need the forgiveness of sin, but they're not going to receive it because they're not willing to acknowledge to God what need they really have? The emphasis of verse 10 is a single word. 1 John 1 and 10, the emphasis plays upon one word. If we say that we have not sinned, here is the crux. This is the emphasis that the verse lies upon, this single word. The meaning there is not that humanity refuses to admit that mankind is sinful. But the emphasis is upon the word sin. As if man in his pride and man in his arrogance refuses to admit that what he has done is sin. And you see, here is where you and I fall short of the grace of God, is that some people believe in the false idea that forgiveness stops at salvation. But may I say to you that by grace are we saved through faith, and by grace through faith we stay saved. And I want tonight to impress upon you of how vital and how important it is that you understand with me that forgiveness does not stop at salvation. But there's going to be some times in your experience, and there's going to be some times in your Christian walk when you realize you have missed the mark, when you realize you have fallen short of the mark, when you realize that you have done things that you ought not to have done, and you're going to have to crawl your way back to an altar, and you're going to have to fall down before God, and you're going to have to humble your heart and bow your head, and in repentance you're going to have to confess your sin and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The idea is not that man has not sinned, but it's a personal application. You, I, we, each one, being willing to admit it is I, it is me that has sinned. A guilt, first, a guilt that is denied. A guilt that is denied, as if to say, I have not sinned. Others have sinned. What they done is taboo. What they done is bad. What they done is horrible. What they done is wicked. What they done is abominable. What they've done is horrendous. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. But where is the Spirit of God to convict our heart that the things that we do that transgress the law of God are sin also? And the difficulty of preaching lies in this, is to preach to a congregation of people that come, and all too easy for us to look at the wrong of others and not be willing to accept that we ourselves have shortcomings and sins, if you will, in our own lives. Of course, the best way to get out of it, the easiest way to circumvent the matter, is rather than deal with the sin, let's just change the label. That makes everything easier for everybody. We won't have to, you know, deal with those unpleasant situations if we just call it something else. Everybody still with me? I mean, we just have a way of somehow or another glossing things over until things that were once so severe and so wicked and so ungodly that they become accepted into our society. And quote unquote, we use that same euphemism that everybody uses. Times have changed. Oh, and sadly that's true, but the Word of God has not changed. And sin is still sin, and black is still black, and white is still white. Amen. And God tells us in His Word that there'll come a day when men will call evil good and good evil. But the fact of the matter is this, that God's Bible is irrevocable, and God's Word is irrefutable, and God's Word is unadulterated, and God's Word is still pure, and sin is still sin. Some time ago, I heard a minister speak of some younger generation that were discussing something that perhaps they had watched over television or something of the sort. And as I was heard the story, they were discussing some young people that were having premarital relationships. And then they also got to discussing some married people that were having what they coined as extramarital affairs. And this conversation went on for just a little while until that aged saint had enough of that and said, "Wait a minute, what are we talking about here? Just simply premarital relationships and extramarital affairs? Or rather, are we really talking about fornication and adultery?" Come on here now. You see, my friend, it is so very difficult at times for you and I to look at what is in our own lives and be willing to say, "I have sinned. What I have done is against the Word of God, and what I have done is against God's law and God's Bible." I pray the day that God give me backbone. And I'm going to preach to you that the problem with our church world today, and I'm not preaching to the Baptist, neither to the Presbyterian, nor to the Episcopal, but I am preaching to us, the wholeness people. We somehow or another have come to the conclusion that if it's something that affects us, it's not near as bad. But I want to preach to you, sin is still sin, and hell is still hot, and sin is still black, and every unforgiven sin and every unconfessed sin is going to keep you out of heaven. There are two things that I want you to consider in regard to verse 10 and the guilt that is denied. And that is, for you to say you have not sinned is a claim that is blasphemy. It is a claim that is blasphemy for this reason: because you attempt to make God a liar. It's what the Scripture said. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. What does that mean? It means this: that if there is no sin, that God's promise of a Savior is totally needless and unnecessary. If we have not sinned, why do we need a Savior? If we have not sinned, why did God send His Son? If we have not sinned, why was it necessary that Jesus Christ hang on a cross? Why did He have to come and die as He did? And so Romans chapter 1, in regard to the degradation of humanity. And in there you'll notice the three give-ups of God. For this cause He gave them up to uncleanness. For this cause He gave them up to vile affections. And for this cause He gave them over to a reprobate mind. But in verse number 25 of Romans 1, Paul says it this way concerning those who have changed the truth of God into a lie. Those that wrest the Scripture and those that take the Word of God and they turn it and they twist it to make it say something that they want it to say. Listen, my friend, you can find you another preacher and you can get you another Bible to read out of. But the fact of the matter is this, that all transgression is
sin. And God gave to mankind a moral law. And God gave to mankind a civil law. And you can prop it up and paint it any color you want to. But God says, amen, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. All souls are mine. And God's going to require your soul of you one day. And he said, the soul that sins, it'll surely die.
Oh God. For you to say, I have not sinned, is utter blasphemy. For it's the same for you to say, I don't need a Savior. And it also speaks of a condition of blindness. Of blindness. How tragic. How awful. How horrible. For one to say, as in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. And the truth is not, and do not the truth. Here's what happens. If we lie about our sin, if we are untruthful about our condition, if we're not honest about our hearts, as we lie, we lose light. And little by little, we're walking in darkness. Come here now. Are you walking in sunlight or shadows? Oh God. In Romans 1 and 21, Paul said, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here, my friend, is what I'm trying to save you from. Here, my friend, is the prayer of my heart this week. God, do not let someone that sits under the sound of this preacher, oh God, one that comes to the house of prayer, Lord, don't let them get to a place that they walk in darkness and they're in denial of their sin. Because they're too blind to see the sin that is in their life. Is that person here tonight? Are you under the sound of my voice? Oh yeah, preacher. It's that murderer. It's that liar. It's that adulterer. It's that backbiter. It's that tongue wagger. It's that drunkard. Is it you? Is it you that God has spoke to over and over again about some area of your heart, about some trespass of your life, and you're still not willing to call it sin? You'll stand up and say, I'm struggling with something. You know, I'm being hindered by something, or maybe something holds me back, but you're not yet willing to swallow that pride and come clean with God and say, I have sinned. Some of you are not helping me while I preach. You see, you're never going to get victory over that habit. You're never going to quit that tobacco. You're never going to lay down that drink. You're never going to throw away Hollywood. You're never going to get the movies out of your house. You're never going to clean your closet until you realize it's sin. And you've got to call it the same thing God does. And God calls it sin. And before you can get forgiven, you've got to repent and confess it is sin. Yeah. Yeah. Here, friend, is why people come to holiness churches for years and they never really totally sell out to God. It's because they're not quite ready to swallow their pride and call that thing in their life that constantly overcomes them by the name of what it really is. And that is none other than sin. Yeah. And until we call it by its name, God will not forgive it. A claim that is blasphemy and a condition of blindness when guilt is denied. And for you to say, and for I to say, I don't need a Savior because I haven't sinned. If nobody sinned, then he died in vain. Oh God, help me, Holy Ghost. Hebrews 10. This tonight
is one of those scriptures that I have struggled with for years. This is one of those scriptures that is sometimes included in questions for which one seeks an answer. As those questions I tried to answer this past Sunday. And this verse is one of them. But I want you to consider not only the guilt that is denied, but I want you to think secondly about the grace that is disallowed. When grace is disallowed, when grace is annulled, when grace is of no effect, and to use the word that Paul used in Galatians, is it, I do not frustrate the grace of God. When grace is frustrated, look here to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26. And this verse has always been difficult for me. For if we willfully sin, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Watch this. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My, what is the writer here trying to impress upon us? He's trying to impress upon us the danger of looking back. You've got to understand who he was writing to. He was writing to these Jews. He was writing to these that had been converted from Judaism. And they were tempted to go back under the law of Moses. And they were tempted to go back to sacrificial worship and all of those things. And he's telling them that Christ is the single, Christ is the soul, and Christ is the supreme sacrifice. And in that he, the Lamb of God, has been sacrificed, there'll not be another sacrifice. Can you say amen? You see, my friend, there's even among us as New Testament Christians the danger of counting the blood of the covenant as an unworthy thing and sinning willfully and sinning intently and sinning deliberately and sinning purposely and sinning with a knowing heart after having received the knowledge of the truth. And he's saying there'll not be another sacrifice. There'll not be another lamb. There'll not be another Savior. There'll never be another Calvary. There'll never be another one to die for the sins of man. Oh, help me, Lord. How serious the crime. How serious the crime. What makes this crime so serious? Because it's deliberate. It's not a sin of impulse, but it's a willful sin. It's not a sin that happened unwarranted or unknowingly, but it was one of settled intention. And now that it's been done, there's not a hint of remorse, and there's not a hint of regret. Help me, God. And Hebrews said, if we willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Come now, what does that mean? It means if we do not find forgiveness in Jesus, we find no forgiveness at all. The inference of this verse is not to tell you that you cannot be forgiven, but rather the meaning is there's only one way you can be forgiven. And I wanted to try to impress upon you the truth of this. Because sometimes when people fall into sin, be it something of impulse or rather something of willful intent, the devil will come to them and say, "There's no hope. You cannot be forgiven. You cannot be renewed again to repentance." My friend, I want to assure you, you can be renewed to repentance. You can be restored and you can be reclaimed. But you've got to realize that the most serious crime you could ever commit is for you to attempt to regain the kingdom of heaven by some other way than Jesus Christ. Well, you see, some say, "I'll just take on a case of do better and I'll make me some pledges. And I'll make me some promises. And I'll make me some resolutions. And I'll be good because I know I must." You'll not do it. You've got to come to the only one that can forgive sin. You've got to come to Calvary. And you've got to fall beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And you've got to confess. And you've got to repent. Jesus Christ is the only way to be restored. Yeah, you can be restored. But there's only one way. And Jesus is that way.
Oh, hallelujah.
Now, how serious is this crime? How serious is this deliberate crime that one would commit? Well, he gives us just a small picture in verse number 28 by saying, "He that despised," or "he that willfully transgressed," "he that knowingly and purposefully went against Moses' law," died without mercy under two witnesses. Two people could come before Moses and say, "I saw that man picking up sticks on a Sabbath day." And by the mouth of two witnesses, he'd be put to death. Come on here now. Two witnesses could appear before Moses and could say, "I saw that woman worshiping an idol god." And under the law of Moses, she'd be put to death without mercy. This is the illustration that he uses, but it pales in true comparison of really the seriousness of Christ's law. Because you see, those that despise the law of Moses, they sinned against God's government. But we that live on this side of grace, it is a greater transgression because we sin twofold. Not only against God's government, but we sin against God's grace. Amen. Oh, how serious it is for us to knowingly and willingly go against the teaching of the Word of God. And I'm preaching to people here tonight. You know better. I said you know better. And you're doing things that you've been taught against. You're doing things that you've been warned about. And I want to preach to you, you're not only sinning against God's government, but you're sinning against God's grace. Praise God in heaven!
How serious the crime. Deliberate. How solemn. I say, how solemn the consequences. This is made so clear in verse 29 because he brings to a climax his argument and he says, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye." In other words, you consider, you think about it. "How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy?" And here it is. "First, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Second, who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And then third, hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." You see, for one to break Moses' law was death. But for one to reject the salvation of God, for one to refuse the Son of God, and for one to rebel against the Holy Spirit of God is not simply death, but it's damnation. Under Moses' law, you died. But under grace, if you refuse Jesus Christ, if you refuse the blood of Jesus Christ, there's something worse than death. It's damnation. Holy Ghost of God. Here is the pride of man. Here is the arrogancy of the human heart. God, don't forgive it until you admit it's sin. God, don't cover His blood over it until you say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Romans 5. The message I'm preaching tonight is when grace brings guilt. And the truth that I want to impress upon you is concerning the guilt that is denied and the grace that is disallowed. But now, in Romans 5, here is the picture. The writer likens grace unto a gift. Yeah. And so simply put, when we refuse to acknowledge our sin as sin, the gift is discarded. The gift that could be ours, the gift that should be ours, the gift that would be ours is not received. Because you cannot receive the gift until you've admitted you've sinned. Remember the Islamic nation that refuses the humanitarian aid of the Jews? And someone said it's not a gift till it's given away. And I put alongside, and it's not a gift until it's been received. God's grace is a gift. And the gift that God desires to give you can be received or it can be rejected. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The first Adam is but a figure of him that was to come. The second Adam. Everybody with me? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, everybody know who that one was? Adam. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, everybody know who that man is? Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then don't forget chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Heaven has a gift to give. But it's not a gift until it's given away. And then it's not a gift until it's accepted. And there are three pictures that Paul paints. And I will just show them to you, and you can study them out later. In verse number 15, there is a bankruptcy that is forgiven. For you see, one man made the offense. But because of that one man's offense, many are dead. I can remember this. The old store that was down at the state line over where Mississippi bordered Alabama, Lowndes County, Mississippi. There's an old country store there at the crossroads. And sometimes if the paycheck run out before the week did, everybody know what I'm talking about? Mother would go over there and get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread and some bologna, sausage, cheese. And she'd say, put that on my account. And when Daddy got his paycheck, he got paid every 2 weeks. He worked for Brookshire's Milk Company. He'd go by and he'd say, whatever my wife put on that account, I'll pay it. By one man's death, our sin account was so large. We could have never paid it. And the debt got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And we could have never paid it. And God knew that we couldn't have never paid it. And so the Lord said, the only way for this debt to be settled, the only way for this account rendered to be abolished, is I'm just going to have to write it off. Hallelujah. And so God said, I've got a gift to give. Hallelujah. And God made all of humanity the greatest gift of all, the gift of grace. And that bankruptcy of sin's account has been forgiven. Aren't you glad that old account was settled long ago? And I want to tell you tonight, friend, it wasn't a loan. No, sirree. There's not an interest on it. You don't have to pay it back. He didn't make us a loan, but He gave us a love gift. The bankruptcy's forgiven. Hallelujah. At the cross, my sin debt was paid. But remember my message tonight. If you deny your sin, you cannot receive the gift of grace. It's a blame that is forgotten. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so as the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. One man's sin brought blame upon all humanity. Because our first parents sinned, guilt was upon every man. Help me while I preach. For I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Because of our Adamic nature, every man is born in sin. And the blame is upon every man. But then there comes one after the similitude of Adam, who had an earthly mother, but he had a heavenly father. And he was blameless, and he was sinless, and he was pure, and he was undefiled. He never said a sinful word. He never done an evil deed. And the righteous of one that's wiped away all the blame. Hallelujah. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has taken away all the blame.
Yeah. Countless are men's sins. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything that a sinner man does is sin.
Yeah. How many sins a man commit in a day? How many sins could a man commit in a day? How many men are they that sin in a day? How many men have they been that sinned? Countless are men's sins.
Hallelujah.
And there was born one man that bore all the blame.
Glory to God.
And in His humiliation, our judgment was taken away.
But it's not a gift until it's given away, until it's been received. Verse 17, a bondage. I say a bondage from which we have been freed. For if by one man's offense death reigned. J.B. Phillips in his translation, just more easily for us to understand, says, by the sin of Adam, we are all slaves of death. All of us are under the servitude of sin. And in Adam, all die. And because of sin, we are the servants of sin. And we are the slaves of ultimate death. But heaven has a gift to give. For Romans 6:23 said, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you get if you serve the devil. That's what you get if you serve sin. For ye are servants to him that ye obey. Anybody gonna help me while I preach? You see, my friend, if you serve the devil, all you're gonna get is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, I was once a servant to sin. I was once a slave of the devil. But God had a gift to give. Heaven had a gift to give. Go back to Romans 5 and pick up verse number 22. Amen. What does it say? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then pick up Romans 6 and 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life. I was hell bent. I was hell bound. Amen. The blame was on me. I was the one that was bankrupt. I was the one that was in bondage. But heaven had a gift to give. Heaven had a gift to give. And I've been saved. The shackles are broken. The chains have fallen off. Hallelujah, God. I've been set free. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved.
Oh, hallelujah. All over the house, would you stand? Come, Brother Bob. Here tonight, I have tried to show you one of the most simplistic truths that's found in all the Bible. And it's this. If you don't confess, you can't get saved. That's what it boils down to. Until you call it sin, you're still a sinner. But when once you admit it's sin, that's when forgiveness begins. Holy Ghost of God. And the preacher can get up and call it what it is. And I can tell you what it is. And you know what it is. But you're not going to get the help you need until you start calling it what it is. And that is sin. By no other name than what it really is. And that is sin. You mean, Brother Shad, that bitterness will take me to hell? Keep it in your heart and you're going to find out. You mean hatred against my neighbor? Or keep me out of heaven, keep it there. You're going to find out. You mean a lustful spirit, Brother MacDonald? Or keep me out of heaven, keep it there. You're going to find out. Yeah. And we harbor these things in our life. And we keep these things hidden in our inmost being. And they linger and lurk in our souls. And nobody wants to call it sin. What are you calling it? I am of a firm belief that you must confess your sins. Not to me. I'm not your Pope. You must confess them to God. The things that you know are sin. Looking back, and you have done some things that you know were wrong. You must confess that as sin. If you committed adultery, you need to get in this altar and say, God, forgive me for committing adultery. If you stole, you need to get in this altar and say, God, forgive me for stealing. I know this is plain preaching, but I'm trying to keep your soul out of hell. Whatever you've done, you better confess it. Because if you don't confess it, God ain't going to forgive it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I've come to the end of myself, Lord. And Holy Ghost, this is where I must beg you to take hold. Reach that heart. Convict that life. Cause one to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Humble that proud heart. Oh God, abase that proud spirit. In the name of Jesus, cause them to realize the sinfulness of their sin. Cause them to realize that their transgression was not just simply against your law or against another. But that sin is against the Holy Son of God and the blood of the covenant. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm not ignorant to the powers of hell that withstood me while I was trying to preach tonight. And neither am I ignorant to the disapproval of some of you under the sound of my voice. But very frankly, that don't faze me one bit. Because the fact of the matter is, if you don't get sin out of your heart, you're going to hell. And until you start calling it sin, they can't nobody help you. Oh God. Oh God. Honorable Yeshua. Would you please bow your heads? Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that would raise their hand and say, Brother Shad, I am willing to admit that I have sinned and I need God's grace. I want to see your hand. There's one hand. There's two. There's three. There's four. Yes. I still haven't seen your hand. I haven't seen that acknowledgement of remorse. I still haven't seen that hand that says, Brother Shad, I know I have failed and I want to find my way back. And it all begins by me confessing that I need help. I want to see your hand. How proud is the human heart? How arrogant. Oh God. I see that hand. How about you? Has the Holy Ghost put His finger on something in your heart? And He's revealed unto you that that is sin. That is sin. For I know the heart, saith God, and I try the reins. I know the inmost secrets of thy being. And I would say unto thee that if thou wilt not repent, if thou wilt not seek me, saith God, I will withdraw my spirit from thee, and thou shalt call upon me in a day, and I will not answer. And thou shalt speak and cry aloud for my spirit, but I will not come to thee, because I have called, and you would not come. I have spoken tenderly. I have reached for thee, and you have rejected me, saith the Lord thy God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Friend, the Holy Ghost don't lie. One more time, your heads are bowed. Please let me see your hand. Brother Chad, you've preached to me that God has grace, but I've been made to understand that I've got to admit, I've got to come clean. And I want grace tonight. I see two hands. Yes, I see some hands. Would you please let me see your hand? Would you please let me see your hand? Would you please show some sign that God has spoke to your heart? Would you please let me see your hand? Pray for me, Brother Chad. I want to fall on God's grace. There's a debt I owe and I can't pay it. In the name of Jesus, please let me see your hand. Oh, God. Somebody better get a hold of God in this house tonight. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Are we calling it sin? Have we come clean with God? Please, God, be merciful to us tonight. Please, God, be merciful to us tonight. The Holy Ghost has spoke before, and it come to pass. I don't doubt Him this time. Somebody better get a hold of God. If I had something in my life I needed to talk to God about, I'd come right now. This altar's open.